this morning. I don't think it'll be so difficult, but that all depends on what God's doing in your life. It really, that's where it falls. No matter how hard a pastor preaches or how light they preach, it all depends on what God's doing in your life and how His Word hits you. And so, but thank you for allowing me to come back. If you have a Bible, open it up to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And we're going to look at the first 16 verses of this passage. It's not a complicated passage. It's a passage you'll know. It's about the man who was born blind that Jesus healed. But I want you to try to do something. For those of you who are going to look and see this passage this morning, you're going to think, oh, we know that story. We've heard that story preached before. Well, I have too. I've heard it preached before. I know the story. I've read it multiple times. But one of the things that I always try to do, and I'll ask you to try to do this morning, is when you see something in Scripture you think you know, ask God to show it to you fresh. If you read through your Bible on a regular basis, one of the things that you figured out by now is that you may have read a passage multiple times, but you'll come to it again, and all of a sudden, man, God will breathe fresh life into that passage. See, the Bible, it is a historical document, but it's not like other historical documents. It is full of stories, but it's not like other stories that you have read. Usually when I read a book, I put it down, I'm done. Right, but the Bible is different because the Bible says about itself, it is living and it is active. And so, man, you read it, God shows you one thing through it the first time, you come back and read it again later, and God will do a new thing through the same passage in your life because it is living and active, or at least for those who are Christians who have the Spirit of God living inside of them. Every time we come to it, man, God breathes fresh life and reminds us of things and shows us new things. So I'd encourage you, if you know it, just look at it fresh this morning. Let's pray, though, before we jump into this text. Y'all bow with me. Heavenly Father, we exalt you this morning. We lift you on high. God, we thank you that we can be in this place and enjoy each other, Lord. Father, we know we're unworthy. We know we don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve salvation. We never deserved grace, Lord, but you gave it. You gave it out of the depths of your great love for us. Father, that is a mystery that we will always, that we can't fathom, that we constantly go back to. But Lord, you love us. You call us sons and daughters, and you lavish your love on us, and we thank you for that, Lord. Father, we thank you for the way that you love us. Lord, I pray that we would love you in return. Father, I pray that we would spend some time this morning concentrating on you, letting your Spirit speak to us. Correct us where we need correcting. Encourage us where we need encouraging, Father. Speak through me. Let me be your mouthpiece as I bring your word to the people. Lord, we await to hear what you have to say. In Christ's name, amen. All right, one of the things I'm going to do, because I tend to go a little long, is I'm not going to read the passage before we walk through it. And so many of you are going to know it already, and so you know what's coming. But we're just going to jump in and take verse 1 and just continue going down. Before we do that, let me just tell you, Jesus has been ministering and to the people. And in fact, if you would flip back to chapter 8, don't, but I'll just tell you what happened. You can do it later. But if you flip back to chapter 8, you would learn that he just claimed to be the Messiah, and they tried to stone him, and so he kind of makes a getaway. In fact, the Bible says he just walked through the crowd. I don't know how that happened, but that's what he did as they tried to kill him. And so, you know, Jesus probably is calm as anything, calm as always, but his disciples may be a little nervous at this point, and so they're kind of leaving the temple area, it looks like, when they run into the man that they run into this morning. And so we're just going to start with verse 1. As they went along, he saw a man blind from birth. He saw the man. The man probably didn't see him. The man was blind, right? But he saw the man. He's going along, and he notices this man. Now, I don't know if his disciples noticed him first, or I got a feeling they're not noticing much of anything. I got a feeling they're kind of trying to get out of the area, and Jesus, typical Jesus, is just kind of strolling along, right? I mean, they just tried to stone him, but he's probably not in a rush. And he sees this man. He notices him. And he probably stops to observe. And his disciples catch on to what is happening. You know, one of the things I want you to know as we go through this story is there is a sense in which this man's story is the story of all of us. Spiritually and physically, this man's story looks a lot like your story and my story. And I want you to recognize that as we go through the passage. As he went along, the text says. I can't get any further in the text without making a comment about this. As Jesus is going along his way, he sees a man, and then this story unfolds. If you read through the Gospels, a lot of what you're going to find is Jesus does a lot of things as he's going from one place to another. He's moving from this town to this town, right? This place to this place. He stops to rest. Bam, there's a woman at the well. He's going to heal Jairus' daughter. Whoo, a woman touches him with an issue of blood. You know the stories. You've read through the text. There's a lot that happens in between where he started and where he's going. And I just point that out for us to recognize that as we're going about the things we do each day, God has some divine appointments that he wants you to keep. And so you got up tomorrow morning and you're on your way to work and right, it's Monday morning as usual, but God may have something that he wants you to see, that he wants you to recognize, a person that he wants you to touch, someone that he wants you to extend love to, compassion that he wants you to give, a word of encouragement that you have for someone, but you might not even know they're there. Your day unfolds at work, right? It's business as usual, but God is working all around us every day. He's working in the lives of people and in our lives in the in-between places, the places that feel like they're just in between. Recognize that. Jesus does a lot of stuff just on his way to somewhere. And he's headed away from the crowd that was stoning him. And as he goes along, he sees this man. He does a lot of things like that. Jesus saw the man. Go back to verse 1. As he went along, he saw the man blind from birth. Because this man's story is my story and this man's story is your story, and you'll parallel that as we go along, but let me say this up front. Because his story looks a lot like ours, I just want to say up front, God saw him, Jesus saw him, and he sees you. He sees you in the place you are. He sees you. He saw this man struggle with blindness, and this man was lost, right? And Jesus saw him, and he sees you. Struggles will make you feel alone, right? Especially a struggle that goes on for a long time, a suffering that goes on for a long time. It makes us feel very alone, and this man probably felt very alone. Imagine he wondered, and he knows, you can see, and we're not even going to get to that, but if you read through the whole chapter, you'll see in some of the latter verses that he knows Scripture, right, as he deals with the Pharisees later on. But sometimes we can know Scripture, and we can still feel alone. But Jesus saw him. He saw him. And he stops. He stops to intervene in his life. Look at verse 2. Now this is where the disciples chime in. In my mind's eye, I see Jesus going along and his disciples are a little tense and a little nervous, and he sees this guy and he kind of goes over and looks and gets distracted, and his disciples thinking, here he goes again. But here's where they chime in. They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's not a bad question. In fact, it's a very intriguing question, right? Now sometimes I think they ask him that when I read the text. I think, well, maybe they're asking him this because they want to point out, Jesus, this man's a sinner from the start. Let's keep moving, right? But maybe they're intrigued, and they see a blind man, and they say, well, who sinned, him or his parents? When they're having this discussion, and those discussions can be good, But the fact of the matter is Jesus is going to tell them in verse 3, neither this man or his parents sinned. That they assumed something that was not true about this man. We do that, don't we? We see someone who is in a bad situation, and sometimes I do it all the time. I got to be honest. I'm guilty. I assume something. They brought this on themselves. This is what they say. This man brought this on himself, either him or his parents. Who was it, Lord? Now, he was blind from birth, the text tells us. They probably had seen him lots of times. They probably knew who he was. He was blind from birth. But they taught that a child could even sin in the womb, right? And so maybe this child sinned in the womb, and he brought it on himself. Or maybe it was a sin, which we know is ridiculous, but maybe it was a sin of his parents. And this brought this calamity on him. And I guess that is possible, right? It could be that his parents sinned in some sort of way and it brought this on him, but probably not. In fact, not at all, because the text tells us that. But they start to have a discussion. Discussions are not bad. Theological debate is not a bad thing. Trying to figure out some mysteries of Scripture is not bad. It's good. It's good for us to do that. But there comes a point in time when the discussion has to stop and we got to take action. Jesus says, neither this man or his parents sinned. Nobody, he says. Who sinned? They want to know. Nobody sinned. Nobody did. Life's like that. Now, and there's one sense in which this is a result of sin. It's a result of the fall, right? You won't find blind people in heaven, right? But ever since the result of the fall, sin affects mankind. And so in the big picture sense, it's a result of sin. But in a smaller sense, it's just life. It's just life. It doesn't mean somebody sinned. It doesn't mean somebody messed up. It's just life. He says, who sinned? He said, nobody sinned. Remember Job? Remember the story of Job? His friends were convinced, Job, you did something wrong. You say, and Job said, I didn't do anything. I didn't sin. I don't know why this is happening to me. And finally, at the end of that story, it is revealed. He didn't sin. In fact, God rebukes his friends for telling him he sinned. Nobody sinned. Jesus says, it's not that anybody sinned here. This was a point of discussion for the disciples. To Jesus, this was a person who needed compassion. Discussion is good, but it should never stop us from acting and giving compassion to someone. Church, we're good at discussing the problems in the world. I did it just yesterday afternoon, sitting with a friend of mine, and we were talking about all the problems in the world, and that's good. We're good at seeing people and saying, oh, this person's got this problem and that problem. But at some point, we've got to take action. At some point, we've got to say, there are problems in the world, and with Jesus, I'm going to fix some of them. I'm going to fix some of them. With Jesus, I'm going to go out and meet some of the needs that I see around me. And that's what Jesus does. Steps in here, and look at verse 3. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Are we more like Jesus, or are we more like the disciples when we see a person in need, suffering, distress? Do we talk about it, try to figure it out, or do we jump into action and say, we're going to meet the need here. Jesus says something very interesting here, though. He really does. He essentially says, if I'm paraphrasing it, he's like this for the glory of God, is what he says. This man's like this for the glory of God. I don't know that I like that, right? I don't know that I like that a whole lot. Suffering, right? Sickness, pain, distress, hardship for the glory of God. But that's what Jesus says. We don't know how old this man is, but he's been like this all his life. And Jesus says, this is for the glory of God. This is so God's works might be shown through this man. That's why he's blind. What are you struggling with this morning? What burdens you? What are you suffering with? How could it be used for the glory of God? Do you think your suffering, your struggle, could be used for God's glory, for your good? Have you ever thought about it like that? Or do you just see the struggle? Do you just see the struggle? Church, we have to, when we walk through hardships and struggles and pain and suffering and sickness, we have to look past what is right in front of us and understand that God has a perspective on what we're going through. It's not an accident. Suffering's not an accident in our life. In fact, I've just listed some ways that God uses suffering in our life. God will use suffering in your life and mine to equip us for work He has for us to do down the road. Now, if you've gone through something and you see someone else that is going through what you have gone through, I mean, you are way more equipped to minister to that person than you would be if you've never gone through that. In fact, you may not even notice the suffering of someone else if you have not suffered in that same way. You may not recognize it. Suffering, it equips us. It equips us to do ministry for the glory of God. Number two, suffering strengthens us. Strengthens us. Right? James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Testing produces things in our life. Suffering produces things. It brings about strength in our life. Paul, when he suffered with the thorn in the flesh, right, he begged God to take it away, and God said, I'm not taking it away. Paul said, when I am weak, He is strong. Suffering brings strength. It brings God's strength. We rely on God, and He shows up. It grows our faith. It equips us. It strengthens us. Suffering can correct us. Suffering can correct us. And there's sometimes that we need correcting. And God will use a trial or use suffering or use something to kind of correct us. Sometimes it's we directly brought that on ourselves sometimes. Right? We got out of line and God said, whoa. Let me get you back in line. David said this in Psalm 119. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Right? But then God corrected him and brought him back. Nothing, listen to this statement. Nothing happens to you. It happens for you. Christians, we need to have that perspective. The world does not have that perspective. But as a church, we need to. We need to understand that God is good and God is sovereign. And if God allows something to come into our life, it is for His glory, it's for our good. If it's for God's glory, it's always for your good, by the way. Suffering, we say, it happened to me. It didn't happen to you, it happened for you. Now that's hard. That's a hard thing to recognize when you're in the middle of it. So recognize it before you get into the middle of suffering. If you're not in the middle of suffering right now, recognize it now. Say it now. Look, this doesn't happen to me, it's happening for me. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Most of you have it memorized. It says, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Right? All things. The good, the bad, right? Everything happens for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. We just can't see how it's going to all turn out good in the end sometimes. We can't see it. Yeah, go to cook something, and you start out with some strange ingredients, right? Gumbo is kind of like that. You start out by making a roux, right? Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever took a spoonful of roux and ate it, right, it ain't going to go well, right? Or at least it doesn't for me. But you start out with some ingredients sometimes. Man, you think, nothing good can come from this. Right, if you didn't know what roux was for and you got it off the shelf and tasted it, right, and bought you a little thing of it, I don't know what this is for, but you'd say, we're not going to put that in nothing, right? But sometimes that's how life is. It's the good and the bad, but God, right, God's working on something. And it's when it mixes together. When your life is mixed together, right? Knowing God, called according to His purpose, loving God, that's when something wonderful comes out. And this is, look, this man, I imagine he didn't want to be blind, wouldn't want to go back and be blind again, but his story is still being told, right? Today, we're talking about this man who was blind that encountered Jesus. Suffering lasts for a little while, but it ends quicker than we realize sometimes. And one day it ends ultimately when we go to be with the Lord if we know Him. Jesus says this is not a result of a sin, not a specific sin. This happened so God could be glorified. As long as it is day, verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He says, as long as it is day. This would have been something they would have understood, right? In those days, they worked during the day. And when it got dark, right, they didn't flip on all the lights. They had to light a torch, right, or a candle or a lamp and to go about. And you light a candle tonight at midnight and walk around and see how much work you can get done. I mean, not a lot. They understood that you work during the day because the night's coming and you can't work anymore. You have to stop. And Jesus probably refers to a day as a lifetime here. That's probably what this day is referring to. Not an individual day, but a lifetime. He says, look, you work while you're alive. You work while you're here. You work while it's day. You work while you can. And Jesus is saying, that's what we gotta do, folks. We can't just talk about this guy. We can't just sit here and discuss this. We need to work. We need to do the work of God is what he's talking about. He says, you work while it's day. He says, I am the light of the world. And we as followers of Christ, as an extension of Christ, we are the light of the world. Remember what it says in Matthew chapter 5? It says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill, Jesus says. Jesus was the light of the world, and you, with the Spirit of God living in you as an extension of Christ, you are the light of the world, pointing people to Jesus. The light resides in us now. The Spirit of God resides in us. Church, we're the light of the world. You're the only light in darkness around you. If you're a Christian, you are the light. You are the light. Point people to Jesus. Work while you have an opportunity to work. Share Jesus while you have an opportunity to share Jesus. One day you're going to die and go to heaven, and that's going to be wonderful. But listen, nobody needs to be healed in heaven. Nobody needs to be comforted and prayed for in heaven. You're not going to pray for anybody in heaven. Nobody needs to hear the message of the gospel in heaven. You got so much time in your life to do that. Get to it. Let's not sit around and talk about ministry. Let's not come to church and hear about ministry. Let's get to ministry. This is what Jesus is doing. He's teaching his disciples to do this. Now, this is where, verse 6, this is where the story just gets weird. And I don't care who you are. This is just a little odd. All right, let's look at it together. After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Now, that's just weird. I'm sorry. I read some commentary on this, and oh, that's normal. No, it ain't. Oh, well, in their day, there was considered healing power in saliva. I mean, maybe, right? This must be pre-COVID, because you couldn't do this today, right? I mean, that's just odd. Jesus spits on the ground, and he makes mud. Now, listen, I want you to think about that for a moment. He picks up some dust. I'm sure the roads were dusty and probably covered in animal stuff, right? He scoops some up, and he makes a mud pie. And I'm just thinking, it probably took a lot of spit, right, to make enough mud to stick on this guy's eyes. And so it's just odd. Right? One of the things that is obvious about this is Jesus is not very concerned with how it looks, is he? Jesus has got ministry to do. He's going to heal this man. He's doing the work of the Father who sent him. It is day, and so he's going to work. And if you don't like the way it looks, that's okay with him. He's not that concerned about appearance. We get concerned about appearance sometimes. What will people think? Right? If I go minister to this group or to this person, or if I, right, what will they think? Or if I go to this church, they're going to think I'm a holy roller. I'm going to act like that. They're going to think, what are they going to think? Jesus doesn't care about that. Jesus is confident in who he is. Believe you me, he is. He's teaching his disciples to be confident in who they are. They're not yet, but when the Spirit comes and acts, they will be. We got the Spirit. We ought to be confident as we walk with the Lord. Jesus doesn't really care what people think. Now, why? Why did Jesus do it this way? I got no clue. I don't. If you're one of those people that say, we need to get back to the Bible and do it like they did in the Bible, have at it. All right? Go for it. You don't see this with the so-called healers on TV, right? They're not spitting on anybody and making mud. I'd like to see that, you know, see how long that lasts. But sometimes I think Jesus does things in a different, unique way just to help us understand. We need to follow the Spirit's lead. It's not a certain pattern that we need to follow. It's not a certain routine, right? But it's the work of God. It's the Spirit of God. What is he telling you to do? Are you following along with that? And so he spits on this man's eye, or spits on the ground, makes some mud, puts it on this man's eyes. It's odd. And then he tells him in verse 7, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went, and he washed and came home seeing. Now this pool, I kind of looked it up from where they think Jesus was to where this pool was. It was not too far, but it was kind of across town. And, you know, across town for you and me might not be very far. But across town for a blind man might be a little while. Right? Now, he might have had a guide. He probably had somebody that guided him there. But just think about it for a minute. He has spit and mud all over his face. And Jesus says, now, head across town. Everybody can see you. And go wash. Why'd Jesus do that? Why didn't he just say, you're healed? He did it lots of other times. Sometimes he said, I don't even need to go. Remember what he said one time? The Roman centurion that came to him and asked, he said, I don't even need to go. Your faith has done the work. He's healed. Sometimes he just, you know, said you're healed. Faith has healed you, right? He could have done that, but he doesn't. I wish Jesus did that in my life all the time. Just said, problem solved. Done. Over. He didn't do that. He wants this man to respond in faith. And he wants you to respond in faith. Go to the pool across town with the spit and the mud on your face and wash in that specific pool. Jesus requires a response of faith. It requires the same thing for us. The Bible says in Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. That's challenging to me. That means that each day that I get up and am not walking in faith, I am not pleasing to God. When's the last time you were challenged to step out in faith? When's the last time you said, I'm going to walk by faith in this situation? It's going to be pleasing to God. God wants me to walk in faith. I'm going to walk in faith. When's the last time? Today? Yesterday? When's the last time you said, this is purely by faith that I'm doing this? Because I don't understand. I don't see how it's going to work out. I don't get this, but I'm going to do it by faith. That's what Jesus wants. You know, many of us stay in the struggles we stay in for far too long because we refuse to take a step of faith. We don't take a step of faith. Jesus wants us to step out in faith. We struggle with things often because we won't step out in faith and say, God, that's what your word says. I'll do it like that, right? I'm having problems in my marriage or with my children. Oh, what does your word say? Lord, I don't fully get that, but I'll do it, right? Having trouble with finances, right? And what is, but you're not giving anything. What does God's word say? Give. Yeah, but he said, I can do more with the 90 than you can do with the 100. Yeah, but you don't really believe him, right? What does it say in James? If any of you is sick, right, call for the elders of the church to come pray for you. Are you responding to God's word with faith? Are you stepping out in faith? Lord, I'd sure love my friend to be saved. Well, the Bible tells you to share the gospel. Have you done that? Have you shared the gospel with them? Right. God wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to understand that in the spiritual world, right, faith is the currency by which things operate. Faith. Are you walking in faith? This man had to respond in faith, and I think we do too. I think we do too. Look at verses 8 and 9. We're kind of moving to a different section. I encourage you, when you get home today, finish out the chapter. It's interesting. Okay, it's interesting. Finish out the chapter. So the man does it. He washes and he goes home. And our verse 8 says this: his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging ask, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claim that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like the man. But he himself insisted, I am the man. So Jesus heals him, right? Puts mud on him. He goes washes in the pool. He can see. He heads home. When he gets home, people say, that's old Joe, huh? That's old blind Joe. And they say, that ain't him. Just looks like him. No, that's not it. Just looks like him. Do you look different since you encountered Jesus? I asked you this last week. When we encounter Jesus, it should cause us to look different. We should look different. You should look different than you looked before you met Jesus. This man looked different. Well, he was blind, but now he can see. Now, I would do it, but I don't want to embarrass Brian, but if I called him up here and said, Brian, close your eyes. We blindfolded him. And then I said, make a lap around the church here, would you please? And we watched. He would stumble. You know? And then if I took the blindfold off and said, now do it, he'd walk like a completely different person, wouldn't he? Right? He wouldn't be stumbling in the dark. And spiritually, right, when our eyes are open, when we once were lost, but now we're found, we're blind, but now we see, it ought to make a difference in every area of our life. We ought to walk with a different confidence, with a different understanding of who God is. Man, it ought to change the way we look. Right? People ought to notice. His neighbors notice. Is that him? Oh, that's not him, they say. Have you been changed to the point where people around you notice? People aren't sure if it's even you. I love this guy because he's like, oh, it's me, right? They're talking about it. Is that him? And if you look in verse 11, if you look in verse 11, he replied, or no, verse 10, I'm sorry. He said, I'm sorry, verse 9. No, he only looks like him, bottom part of verse 9. But he himself insisted, that's me. Oh, it's me. It's me. I'm just different. I'm not the same as I was. And then they ask a question. It's a question we'd have asked, verse 10. How then were your eyes opened, they ask. See, they saw that something was different. He was blind, but now he can see. And now that they've seen something is different, a positive change in his life, say, how'd that happen? Who should have been the question? But they don't know how to ask who. So they ask, how? How is really the wrong question. Four other times in this passage, if you go to the end of the chapter, people are going to ask how. How? But the man always points them to a person, to who. The same is true in our life. When someone asks you, how is it that you're so happy? all the time? How is it that you have joy in the midst of the trial you're going through? How is it, and you fill in the blank for you, when you hear how, remember to point them to who. Just remember that. When you hear how, point them to who. Oh, it's not how, tell them. It's who. It's Jesus. Jesus did something in my life. Jesus changed my life. Jesus is the reason that I can sing in the midst of trouble. Jesus is the one that gives me joy. It's Jesus. This man doesn't even know it, but he's already given his testimony. He don't even know what a testimony is yet. Look at verse 11. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and to wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." It's simple. He just tells his story. Listen, if you are saved, you have a story. Now we like, you know, we tend to like the stories that, you know, I mean, they seem, you know, dangerous, right? Yeah, we want the biker to get up and tell his story about how, man, I was, you know, I killed this many people, and I was in the bike, and, you know, the law was after me, and then something happened, guys. But our stories don't have to all look like that. Your story matters. Your testimony matters. No one can argue with your testimony. It makes it very difficult for someone to argue when you say, here's what Jesus did for me. You can say, well, here's what the Bible says. And they can say, well, the Bible, you know, how can you trust the Bible? And why do you think it means that? And you can, yeah, right? But when you say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me, that makes it hard for someone to argue. Just tell them what he did for you. You should be living in such a way that they notice there's something different. And they should have a how question in there somewhere for you. At some point, they will. You keep shining the light. You keep living the way Christ calls you to live. They will go through suffering. Something will happen in their life. The Holy Spirit will start to work on their heart. They're going to ask you. And you be ready to tell them, this is what God did for me. It's Jesus. The answer that you're looking for is Jesus. You might not be right asking the right question, but let me give you the right answer. It's Jesus. Jesus. And listen, it's simple. It's simple. We make it big and scary, and just tell them how God saved you. You say, well, man, he saved me when I was, you know, 10 years old, and that's not too exciting. Well, tell them that God saved you when you were 10, and then tell them what God did for you last year. Listen, if you're walking in faith, God's going to be doing some things in your life. You ought to have a testimony from at least last month, 6 months ago, a year ago. If you're walking in faith, God's going to continue to be doing things that you can testify to his goodness. Tell him. That's what the man, he doesn't even know what he's doing. He doesn't even fully know who Jesus is. This man's going to get saved at the end of this chapter. You're going to have to read it for yourself. But right now, he just knows he met Jesus, and Jesus did something in his life. Where is the man? They ask him. I don't know, he says. He didn't even know where to point him, right? We got him beat a little bit. You can tell somebody how to pray and receive Christ. You can. You can do that. It's not rocket science. You can do that, just like you did it. Verse 13, and we're just going to cover some verses real quick here through verse 16. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. That's what they did when they couldn't explain something or didn't understand something. They brought it to the religious leaders of the day and said, how'd this happen, right? They want to know how it happened. They bring him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, I'm sure, are thrilled about this. Another person that was healed by Jesus, and they want to know how it was done, right? I'm sure they'd seen lots of this. And so, but anyway, they bring him to the Pharisees. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Now, we could read over that and pass over that really fast, but you shouldn't. When you see the Sabbath in the New Testament, many times you should stop and recognize what's going on, okay? In fact, when I say the Sabbath, I want you get an opportunity to participate in church this morning. When I say the Sabbath, I want you to go, oh. All right, you're going to help me. Don't leave me hanging. You ready? I'm going to read the verse again. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Oh. See, that's what we should think when we say, ooh. Because the people, the religious leaders, right? They love to try to nail people for breaking the Sabbath. It's one of the things they tried to do with Jesus often. Let me just be very clear. Jesus never broke the law of God. He never broke the Sabbath, but he would regularly break the traditions of man. And they had taken the Sabbath and turned it into something that it was not. And so they're trying to nail him for breaking the law of God, and he is, you know, he is God, right? He knows the law of God. He didn't break the law of God. He kept all commandments perfectly. But he's not going to play their religious games, right? You might have some religion and some tradition, and Jesus says, I don't care about that. I don't care about that. And so they bring him. He healed him on the Sabbath. Just a couple of notes from their religious traditions. You couldn't heal somebody on the Sabbath, okay? That was against the Sabbath rules. No healing on the Sabbath. If someone broke a bone on the Sabbath, if it was life-threatening, they said you can set the bone back in place. If it's not, you have to leave it like that until the next day. Then you can set it, right? What kind of foolishness is that? I'm setting the bone, baby. I don't know about you, but, you know, we're getting the pain over with, right? And then, furthermore, you could spit on the Sabbath. I just found this interesting. You could spit on the Sabbath. It was okay to spit on the Sabbath, but not on the ground. Because that was something could grow, they said. If you spit in the dirt and you bring moisture and there's a seed there, something can grow. Now you're farming on the Sabbath. Right? So, I mean, just think what Jesus did. He spits in the dust, right? And he healed him on the Sabbath. And so, man, can't do that, right? And so they're upset about it. Look, therefore, verse 15, therefore the Pharisees also ask him, how had he received his sight? He testifies to it again. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and washed, and now I see. Right? They would have probably known this man. They probably saw him every day coming in and out of the temple. People would sit next to the temple because good place to sit. Safe, right? If he's got a bunch of money, probably. And people feel generous when they go to church sometimes, or they ought to. They're probably dropping some money in his bucket. Okay? Good place. They probably saw him almost every day, right? And they're just trying to throw out some questions to cover up what's happening. And so, therefore, the first we ask him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Now, look at verse 16. This is our last verse. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others ask, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. There are many people and churches today missing out on what God is doing because they don't like the way he does it. Right? And that's true. God's at work, but we get stuck in our traditions and our ways. And there's two things that could have threw you off, right? The spit, that's just gross. I don't like that. And he broke our religious tradition. And he did it the wrong way. No, we're not saving anybody, but I don't like the way that guy's doing it. That's what we say oftentimes. Right? We got to get past that. Let's not be the Pharisees. Right? We're all prone to it. You know why? You know why it's hard? You know why it's hard to change? What time is it, bro? I don't know. I'm sure I'm old. Okay, you know why it's hard to change? Especially in church. I've been working on this for a long time, trying to figure out why change in church is so difficult for people. And I think I got part of it down. We experience God a certain way. And we think, as a result, this is how you experience God. And if they change that, that can't be God. Because God, I experience God this way. I've watched this play out my whole life. When I was, I don't know, teens, early 20s or whatever, we started to change the style of worship a little bit in the church I went to. And, man, it caused a fuss. Right? Now, we still sang good songs, right? But my parents worshiped God singing Amazing Grace, hymn style. I learned and experienced God with Chris Tomlin's style of Amazing Grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free. my church don't sing that a lot anymore. There's some new way they're doing it, right? But my kids are going to experience God that way. Listen, Jesus never broke the law of God, but he broke the traditions of men. If someone is not preaching something that's not biblical, like if they say, well, the Bible, we'll change that up a little bit, run. But if someone is preaching the Word of God and a church is following God's Word and they change things because they see God working in different ways around them, don't be a Pharisee. I don't want to, listen, I actively am even watching this in my life because the youth group at my church, where my son's at, he's almost 16 years old, they're weird, man. He's not going to watch this, I don't think, so I can say, they're weird, right? I see some youth up there, man, they're doing things different, right? And it's not, I don't like it like that. But I do not want to be a hindrance to that next generation. Some of the Pharisees missed it altogether because he did something that was against their tradition and they couldn't handle it. Let's not be like that. Three questions and we're out, all right? Number one, where are you all talk and no action? Where are you? Where is your church? You're talking about this, but you're not doing anything about it. It's time to do something about it. Right? Number two, what has God told you to do that you're not doing? He wants you to respond in faith, but you're scared to death. It's time to step out in faith. And number three, is there an area in your life where you are rejecting the work of Jesus because it's not the way you would do it or not the way you like it and you've never done it that way before? Or, even worse, are you rejecting the person of Jesus? Are you rejecting the person of Jesus? This is a story that, in some ways, still leaves me with lots of questions, right? Good God, blind man didn't do anything wrong, right? All of that stuff. Right? If God's all powerful, if God's all good, how do we? If you wait for all your questions to be answered to come to Christ, you'll never come to Christ. I still have questions. I've been walking with Christ since I was a little boy. There's questions I cannot answer. I kind of put it in that column, maybe one day, you know, right? In that folder, maybe one day. And I put it in the folder. I can't answer everything. The Pharisees, because they couldn't figure Jesus out, many of them missed it. Don't be that. You won't get all your questions answered before you come to Jesus. You won't get them all answered after you come. Maybe one day, but not on this earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, we rejoice in you. Father, I thank you that I had an opportunity to share your word. I thank you for those who are so willing to sit and listen this morning. Father, we give you all glory, all honor and praise this morning. Father, would you do what only you can do in our lives. Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen. Pastor, thank you for delivering that message today. I mean, it's awesome to hear God's word proclaimed so clearly. Well, thank you guys for being here, and I pray that you've been blessed by God's word today. If you have any response that you need to make to what you've heard God speak the truth today, fill out that green sheet of paper that you have, drop it in the offering boxes on your way out, or call the office or message us on Facebook, and we'd love to sit down with you and talk with you about what God is doing in your life. Amen? Hey, new church is coming. It's not going to be long, right? I don't know if you've seen the pictures. Drive by. We're looking, hopefully, just in a few weeks to have our first worship service over there. I'm so pumped. So be praying for that process to finish up soon that we can get on over there. As you exit out these doors right here, there's the offering boxes this morning. You can drop your offering there. I'm so glad you're here. You guys have a great week. We'll see you soon.